Once again, it's a privilege to be with you and to have the opportunity to share a message with you today. I want to remind you today of the story of Job, and I invite you to turn there in your Bible. First 12 verses will be our starting point today. As I've been reflecting on this lately, I think throughout our lives, the book of Job speaks to us again and again and again in different ways depending on the circumstances of our lives. First 12 verses of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. O God, our Heavenly Father, we look to you once again, and we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would speak to us, work among us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. His name was Job. He lived in a land far away, in a time long ago. His home was a place called Uz. Job was a good man, as good as a man can get. They say he was perfect, and compared to most people, he was. He was a godly man who worshipped the Lord and did his best to do what was right in God's sight. He would have had an awful hard time finding anything to fault him for. Job had a big family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He loved them all. He was pretty well-to-do as well. He had thousands of sheep, thousands of camels, hundreds of oxen and donkeys, as we read, and lots of servants. He was the wealthiest man around. He had blessed God, and God had blessed him. He worshipped the Lord daily, and as he did so, he prayed for his children, for their protection, their blessing, their forgiveness, just in case they had done something wrong. You couldn't find a man better than Job. And one day, as we read, up in the heavenly realms, the leaders among the angels all gathered together for a conference with God. And that fallen angel, Satan, the accuser, was there too. As they were discussing the affairs of the universe, the Lord said to Satan, what have you been up to? Oh, running here and there, going back and forth on the earth, he said. God said to him, "Have you seen my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright. He worships me faithfully and avoids everything that's evil." "Yeah, I know. He's been avoiding me for a long time." "But you know he's not serving you for nothing. He's no fool. You built a wall of protection around him and all that he has. You blessed him with wealth and prosperity. He's got a good thing going and he doesn't want to blow it. That's the only reason he's so disgustingly good. Why don't you let me put him to the test? Disrupt his quiet little world. Take away his wealth, his comfort, his pleasure, his security. Then you'll see how faithful that little prude really is. He'll curse you to your face." "Think so, huh?" said God. "Okay, we'll see what you can do, but don't lay a finger on Job himself." "Yes," said Satan. Before you could say Lucifer, he was out of there in a flash. Well, back in the land of Uz, they didn't know about that meeting that went on in the heavenly realms. But the next day, as Job participated in his morning worship, a strange feeling came over him, I think, that he couldn't quite identify. He didn't know what was going on, but he spent some extra time in prayer, seeking God's protection. And it was a beautiful day as he began his work, and things were going along just fine. But then one of his servants came bursting through the door of his office and said, "Master, Master, they're gone! They're gone. It was terrible. We were working in the fields when all of a sudden a violent band of thieves came roaring through on their horses. They began killing your servants left and right. They took all your oxen, all your donkeys. They carried them off. I'm the only one who survived. Oh, Master, I'm so sorry. There's nothing we could do." And another servant came bursting through the door. "Oh, Master, something terrible has happened. We were watching over your flocks and suddenly a tremendous lightning storm came and struck all the sheep. Flash after flash after flash till they were all dead. And all your servants too. I'm the only one who survived. I've never seen anything like it." Then another burst through his door. "Master, your camels are gone. It was awful. An army of Chaldeans came through and surrounded us. They killed everyone but me and they took all your camels. I'm the only one left. Oh, Master." And before he was done speaking, another servant came and said, "Sir, I have some tragic news for you. Your children, your lovely children, were having a party at your oldest son's house. When all of a sudden a terrible windstorm blew in. It was frightening. It was disastrous. It blew down the walls of the house and the whole thing collapsed. It crushed everyone who was in it. I was the only one who escaped alive. I'm sorry. All your children are dead." Job was devastated. He tore his robe, shaved his head, stricken with grief. He fell on his face and worshiped. He fell on his face and worshiped, saying, if you've got your Bibles open to verse 21 of chapter 1. He worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a response. I'm sure Job felt a lot of things, but in spite of all this loss, all this tragedy, he refused to sin by cursing God or accusing God of wrongdoing. Job, he must have been perfect indeed. Well, as the story unfolds, about that time, there was another conference up in the heavenly realm. All the leaders among the angels got together with the Lord, and they talked about how their work was progressing, and that accuser, Satan, was there once again. And God said to Satan, "What have you been up to?" As if he didn't already know. "Oh, same old stuff. running around on the earth trying to stir up some trouble. You see my servant Job? There's still no one like him. He's faithful and true, even though you caused the destruction of his world, the loss of all his possessions. Yeah, I must admit he's done pretty good, says Satan. But every man has his price, skin for skin. Even Job would give up everything to save his life. Let me hurt him personally, then he'll curse you to your face. Think so, huh? Go ahead, give it a try, but you must not kill him. Oh, I won't. I won't need to. You just walk. He'll deny you. He'll blaspheme your name. He went off to do his dirty work. And dirty work he did. He afflicted Job with painful, festering sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Along with the sores came fever and ugly scabs, disfigurement, loss of weight, constant severe pain. He just sat in a pile of ashes, scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery, feeling sorrow, grief, praying for relief from his agony. His wife looked at him. What a pitiful, hideous sight he was. She said to him, "How can you believe? How can you believe in any kind of a God who would put us through something like this after all that we've already been through? What good is your faith doing you right now? Why don't you just get it over with? Curse God and die." She did a lot too. About that time, Satan looked down from his place in the heavenlies and watched the scene with delight. He laughed, a wicked laugh. Said, "Yes, go ahead, curse God and die." What? Job looked up from his misery and said to his wife, chapter 2, verse 10, "Woman, you're talking like a fool. Shouldn't we accept the bad along with the good? We've been blessed so much. Shouldn't we receive our share of suffering?" Even with all the added sorrow, Job still did not sin by speaking against God. Satan Watson, from way out there somewhere, wherever he was, started cursing in frustration. Then he said to his demons, "Well, this is not over yet." Oh, and Job's friends heard about this. They came to be with him, didn't they? They came to sympathize with him, to comfort him. The three who came were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, as we're told. And when they saw him, they hardly recognized him. He looked so awful. They too tore their clothes and covered themselves with ashes. They sat down beside him, and for 7 days and 7 nights, no one said a word. Finally, Job broke the silence. Chapter 3, he said, "Why didn't I perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I would have been better off if I hadn't lived to see the light of day." And after Job broke the silence, his friends spoke up as well. And boy, did they speak. I forgot to count how many chapters, but like 40 chapters of back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. They tried to make sense of it all. And Job responded, and they tried again, and Job responded again. They tried a third time, and still no answers. Eliphaz took the approach of a theologian. He spoke considerately, but he said to Job, "My friend, we know that God is righteous. And he punishes the wicked. And he blesses the good. If we sin, God will cause us to suffer. Job, if there's one thing I've learned over the years," it's chapter 4, verse 8, "if there's one thing I've learned over the years, it's that those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. So don't despise the discipline of the Almighty. Blessed is the man whom God corrects, for he wounds, But he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. Bildad, he was more of a legalist than a theologian. He was argumentative with Job. He said, face it. It's always been the case. History has proven it over and over again. The sinful man experiences judgment from God, and the righteous are blessed. So you must be sinning. Confess it to God, take care of it. Otherwise, you're going to continue to face His judgment and just suffer and suffer and suffer. Then there was Zophar. He was, you might call him a dogmatic moralist. He was downright rude at times to Job. He said, friend, there's no other way to look at this thing. You're sinning, and God's punishing you. That's how it works. It's black and white. The righteous are blessed, the wicked are cursed. Turn away from your sin, turn back to God, and you'll be delivered from this mess. Some friends they were. How would you feel if your friends came along around you and started talking to you like that in your most intense time of suffering in this life? All they could do was preach at it. And Job said to them, basically, fellas, your reasoning is right on target. I've always thought the same thing. But there's just one problem. I've done nothing wrong. At least nothing to deserve all of this. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. I'm innocent. And Job cried out to God. But he felt like the Lord wasn't listening. He thought the Lord was punishing him, but he didn't know why. He said that God was not being fair, allowing the wicked to prosper while righteous men like him suffered so terribly. But all his friends could say was, you must have done something wrong, Job. Come on, fess up, get it over with. Then another friend came along. His name was Elihu. And this was after long discussions, like chapter 30-something, I can't remember. He finally had something a little different to say. Elihu suggested that sometimes God might allow suffering, to teach us something, that He might use suffering to bring about a blessing. And he advised Job to humble himself before God and submit to whatever God had in store for him, trusting that somehow or another, all would work out for the best. Now, while Job and his friends were down on earth trying to make sense of everything, up in the heavenly places, two very interested parties were watching intently. Satan, the accuser, and his friends, they kept a close eye on it all. And every time Job began to question God and focus on how unfair it all seemed to be, they scooted up on the edge of their seats and they watched even more closely. There were times when Job's frustration and despair led him to the point that it seemed that he might indeed curse God. And at those times, those demonic forces were cheering. They hardly could wait until they could celebrate his downfall. While those evil characters awaited Job's demise, God Almighty looked down from His throne, from which He reigned with sovereignty over all the universe. He who held more power than all powers combined, He watched His faithful follower Job and the trials he endured, and He was moved with compassion. And before too long, God had enough. You see, God has always worked according to a principle that He spelled out plainly in the New Testament. God will not allow His people to be tempted beyond that which they are able to bear. Job had endured enough. It was time to bring deliverance. So much to Satan's dismay, God Almighty broke into Job's world and revealed a bit of His power and majesty to the man who was suffering. The Lord spoke to Job. though he never really answered Job's question. Over and over again, Job would ask, why? God never says why. Not to Job. In essence, he said, I am all-powerful, and I am in control. You don't know everything that's going on. I do. Trust me. And Job, being the man he was, that was enough for him. In view of God's awesome majesty and power, suddenly his problems seemed so small. His questions insignificant. He saw God. He experienced God. He knew God. And that was enough. He humbled himself before God in worship. Part of the story is told in chapter 42, about verse 5. It was enough for Job. And God did indeed, as the story finishes up, God did indeed reward this man of faith. He restored him to health. He restored his prosperity. God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. And he gave him 10 more children. Job experienced a long and abundant life as he continued to walk with God. Meanwhile, Satan sat in a dark little corner in the spiritual realm and sulked and schemed. Let me tell you now about another person. A person we'll call Joan. Not too long ago, she lived in a place not too far away. She was a godly woman. She was about as good as they come. No one ever had anything bad to say about her. No one could ever find anything. And one day, not too long ago, Satan was talking to God, and God said, have you seen my servant Joan? She's a jewel. There's no one like her in all the earth. She's faithful. She does her best to do what's right and avoid everything that's evil. Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. She's been avoiding me lately, too. She reminds me of somebody you and I talked about a long time ago. She's no fool. The only reason she's faithful to you is that you've been taking such good care of her. Why don't you let me put her to the test? I bet I can get her to curse you to your face before the year's over. Think so, huh? We'll see about that. You can give it a try, but I'm only going to let you go so far. Okay, said Satan. She's history. And off he went. And one morning, as Joan began her day in worship, she looked to the Lord in prayer. She felt the blessing of God, but she also felt a strange feeling that was unfamiliar to her. Something didn't seem right. She prayed even more fervently, and then she turned to the Word of God. She opened her Bible, and she read these words. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up on it. And then she turned to the book of Romans, where she found this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And then For some reason, these words from Jesus came to mind. These things. Have I spoken unto you, or I've told you these things, so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And after a final word of prayer, Joan headed off into a day full of plans, ready to accept whatever the Lord had in store for her. Oh Lord, we look to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for your word, thanking you for this powerful story of Joel. Lord, I don't know what the circumstances of the lives of each one here may be this morning. But I do know that there are times in this life when it seems like everything is going wrong. And we don't understand. Lord, may we trust in you. Trust that indeed you are at work behind the scenes in ways that we cannot see. And that you have our best interests at heart. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless state and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Thank you, Jesus.